ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And chapter 7 opens up on the heels of chapter 6. I know you're pretty amazed by that statement, but that's just the reality. And remember what we saw in chapter 6. Jesus opens six of the seven seals that were upon the scroll, or the title deed of the earth. And when each seal was opened, there was a corresponding judgment of God that's poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And right now we're having this little break between the sixth and seventh seal judgments. And the seventh, keep in mind, because many mess up on this, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowl judgments. And we'll see that as we read on. Now, tonight in our study last time, we saw that by the time we reach the fourth seal, by the time this seal is opened, one quarter of the earth's population is destroyed. Maybe upwards of 2 billion people, 2.25 billion people are destroyed in the first four bowl judgments. That's incredible. And by the time we get to the sixth seal judgment, there's going to be many great earthquakes, something that the earth has never seen before. The sun's going to become dark. The moon's going to become red like blood. Stars falling from heaven hitting the earth. The sky is going to split or recede as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every island and mountain's going to be moved out of its place. And you would think by this time, sinful man would fall on his knees and repent of his sins and come to saving faith. But that's not the case. Remember what we closed with last time in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 16. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." I want you to notice that we see people from every walk of life, a variety of backgrounds. It encompasses everyone who refuses to fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and thus they call for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the presence of God. Now, why? Why do they want to hide from the presence of God? Well, look at these judgments. And their sin has separated them from God. In fact, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shorn that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And the reality, Isaiah 64, 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." See, no one can stand before a holy and righteous God in their own righteousness. Why? Because they're like filthy rags before him. And the King James, when they wrote the King James or put it together, they changed it to filthy rags. It's even a more serious word, you might say. But that's the idea. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 3 reminds us there's none righteous, not one. "There's none who does good, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And you'll hear people say, "Well, I'm a good person, and when I get to heaven, God and I will talk this over." No. You know, it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes what? The judgment. And if you're not in Christ, you are going to be judged. And again, God demands perfection. We all miss that. You know, we think just being good enough. But, you know, years ago, when I was back in Illinois and I was over at Willow Creek for about probably less than a year, they were doing some remodeling. And it was really an interesting point that they had made about their building project. because they had these huge high ceilings, much higher than our massive ceilings, much higher. And so the guys, you know, they had these huge windows, but before they put the windows in and they took all the machinery out, they wanted people in the church to inspect the ceiling, make sure there was nothing wrong. So they came in one Saturday morning and they were looking at everything and they found a big bright light from the company that was working on this, and they turned it on. And they saw all the wires hanging down, there was paint missing over here, this was wrong over here. And so they wrote it all down, you know, here's where all these problems are. And they brought it to the contract and they said, look, we found all these things wrong. He goes, well, how did you see that? So, well, we shined that big bright light up there and exposed everything. Said, well, the common person is not going to be using a bright light. You will never see that with the common light. And isn't that how people are today? I'm a good person. Oh, now shine the light of God upon your life. Compare your life to his. He's perfect, holy, righteous. There's no darkness in him at all. And now compare your life to that. Oh, see, that bright light has exposed the darkness in me. And I cannot stand before him. And in verse 17 of Revelation 6, you know, John makes this interesting point to these unrepentant sinners as they cry out, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? See, they know they can't stand before God. But it's interesting, as we move into Revelation chapter 7 tonight, we're going to see those who can stand before God, not in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into their lives by faith. In fact, John's going to describe two groups of people here in Revelation chapter 7 who are going to be able to stand before God. And we're going to look at the first group tonight, and next time we'll finish up looking at the second group. And the reason I'm taking our time is because there is so much confusion about who these people are. And to me, this is probably one of the simplest chapters in the book of Revelation. It's not difficult at all. It's very easy. God goes through explicit detail telling us who these people are. So we'll look at that. But John is going to give us here a sweeping description of those last 7 years or what the tribulation period is going to be like, who's going to be in there. And, you know, we saw the seal judgments, up to six of them. We still have the trumpet and bowl judgments. And those are incredibly worse. The trumpet judgments are really bad. The bowl judgments, I believe, have to be fired off in rapid succession because I don't think man could live very long when these judgments come upon the earth. So I think the bowl judgments are the very end before Christ returns to set up his kingdom. But here we have this little pause as John is filling in some details of this period of time. And let's just pick up Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So John says, after these things. After what? After the sixth seal, John saw these things. And I'll talk about that in a minute, but he also talks about the four corners of the earth. And, you know, there are many people who love to bash the Bible, make fun of it, and look at things like this, and they mock us. They say, oh, look, the Bible says that the earth was flat, the four corners of the earth. Isn't that ridiculous? You know what? John didn't believe that the earth was flat. God said in Isaiah 40, verse 22, and we'll look at this in a minute, that the earth is not flat. But how many people actually believe that's what John is saying here? Even William Barclay, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, comes to this faulty conclusion. And for me, it's hard for anyone to understand how you could come to a conclusion like that. This is what he wrote about the Bible talking about the four corners of the earth. This vision is expressed in conceptions of the world, which were conceptions for the days in which John wrote. The earth is a square, flat earth, and at its four corners are four angels waiting to unleash the winds of destruction. Now, we got to think about that for a minute. What are you saying? Did John make a mistake here? Well, what does the Bible say? Paul in 2 Timothy 3 said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are breathed from the mouth of God, they're coming from God, does God think that the earth is flat? So we have to think about that. He created it. I think he knows what he created, right? And so I think William Barclay and those who come to that conclusion are coming to a faulty conclusion. I just look at the Word of God and what it has to say. And there's other verses. I'll just give you two. But God knew the earth was round. And really, when you think about what others thought the earth was like back then, God got it right. Imagine that, right? But Proverbs 8:27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Not a square, a circle. Isaiah 40:22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It's a sphere. It's round, not flat. And God not only told us that, but since he created, he should know what he created, right? Well, then what in the world does John mean when he speaks of the four corners of the earth? Again, just think about it. He's talking about the entire earth. Several years ago, maybe a little longer than that, the Marines had a slogan. And this was their slogan. Our Marines are stationed on the four corners of the earth. Now, how many people believe that the Marines thought the earth was flat? No one did. They knew exactly what they meant. They mean that our Marines are stationed all over the world. That was the idea. And that's what John is saying here. We also see here four angels holding back the wind from blowing throughout the earth. The word for holding in the Greek carries with it the idea that these winds are struggling really to break free from their restraint, and these angels are restraining them from going forward. Now, is this literally winds not blowing across the land? Which, if we don't have wind, then it turns off the essential engines for the Earth's atmosphere. You don't get any rain or anything like that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. What do the winds speak of? I think it speaks of the judgment of God being held back for a time. Do the scriptures support that line of reasoning? Again, I'm using scripture to support scripture. Jeremiah 49:36. Again, the wind being a judgment. This is what it says. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. And Jeremiah 51:1. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Ka'ami, a destroying wind. Those are winds of judgment that are being held back. And that's what we see here in Revelation 7:1. These are winds of judgment. And when they let go, look out, because there's going to be devastating judgment that's going to blow upon the land. And we'll come to that in Revelation chapters 8 and 9 with the trumpet judgments. Now, why? Why in the world are these angels holding back these judgments? You think that they should just fire off? Well, there's a reason. Look at verse 2 here in Revelation 7. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of who? Who is it? Israel. Oh, we're sealed. Kind of clear on that, but again, we'll deal with that. So here's a judgment of God that's getting ready to be poured out, and it's being held back until the servants of God are sealed. What does it mean? Well, the word sealed comes from a Greek word that kind of represented a signet ring of kings and even other officials, and it was used to stamp wax on documents or other items affirming that it was not only theirs, but it spoke of ownership and protection. So this seal upon God's people shows these are God's people. He's going to protect them also. Remember in the Old Testament, Rahab placing a scarlet cord in the window as a seal of protection against the Israelites coming in and killing her and her family. And this seal saved them through this invasion. When the angel of the Lord came through Egypt to kill the firstborn of each family, both Jews and Gentiles, the Egyptians. But if they placed the blood of the lamb on the door, it was a seal of protection. And the angel of the Lord passed over that house and spared the firstborn of that family. We also see this in the book of Ezekiel. You can turn there if you want, Ezekiel chapter 9. God is preparing to pour out his wrath, his judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah, and specifically Jerusalem for their iniquity. And starting in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 9, this is what we're told. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the men clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone and fell on my face and cried out and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.' And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Just then the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side reported back and said, "I have done as you have commanded me." So here, before God poured out his judgment upon the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, he sealed his own, a seal of protection for those who were mourning over the condition of the southern kingdom of Judah. It's interesting because this seal or mark is the Hebrew letter Tav, which is a small T or a small cross. Isn't that our seal, right? We go to the cross and allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, indicating that we belong to God and we're protected by who? Protected by God. I like that, especially, you know, in the days we're living in. I trust in him. He's going to watch over me. I don't go playing on the freeway, but the work that I'm doing, he's going to watch over me. He's going to protect me. I don't fear. Now, when we get farther on here in Revelation chapter 13, Satan the counterfeiter, what is he going to give people? Oh, a mark. He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he does a really good job at it. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, we're told he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Again, the Greek word for mark speaks of a scratch or a stamp. People think it's something under your skin. It may be, but it's also a literal mark on your skin or, you know, your right hand or your forehead. And what it's showing is when you take this mark, we won't be here, but when those that take it during the tribulation period, you are pledging your allegiance to the Antichrist and you are rejecting Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. people are not going to be tricked into getting this mark. This is a willful decision on their part. That's why whoever receives the mark can't be saved. Now, I know there's people teaching that, you know, the COVID shot is the mark today and it's not activated until the tribulation period. Well, that's ridiculous, because if it's really the mark, then those Christians that have received the COVID shot are going to hell. They can't be saved. You see how foolish that is? And it always troubles me when Bible teachers that are so focused on prophecy that everything has to be prophetic, that they miss what the Bible says. And it's so clear, and they deceive people. This is a mark that's taken at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, and it is a willful decision to worship the Antichrist and reject Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can come to any other conclusions. And, you know, if they get this wrong, these teachers, how can I believe anything they're saying? Because that is so obvious. Now they're just trying to stir people up, as far as I'm concerned. Not a good thing. And Satan is a great copier, isn't he? He's a counterfeit. Satan, God the Father, he imitates. The Antichrist, it's a false Jesus. What about the false prophet? The Holy Spirit. The great counterfeiter is Satan. And we can understand who God is through his word, but now we go to all these new age things and have all these experiences outside of the word. Do you think the devil could deceive you? Yeah. The truth sets you free. The world will have you in bondage. We have to be careful. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There it is. Look at the lives Satan has destroyed. And Jesus says, I want to give you life, abundant life. Now, we see 144,000 of the children of Israel are sealed. As clear as that is, there are those that mess up on this big time. Big time. The Jehovah Witnesses, they feel that they are this group. They're the 144,000. And that was fine for a while, because they felt as soon as their numbers hit 144,000, they were taken up into heaven. Then came a problem. They hit 144,000 and 1 and 2 and 3. And now what do you do? They weren't taken up into heaven. Well, they said, well, then the first 144,000 that were Jehovah Witnesses will be taken up into heaven. The rest will have to live in God's kingdom on the earth. Is that what it says? It says the children of Israel were sealed. Historical Mormonism also claimed the 144,000. Everyone loves to be them. Why do they feel that way? Because they say they have Jewish roots. They don't. There's no evidence at all. Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist, they claimed to be the 144,000. Herbert W. Armstrong, he claimed to be part of the 144,000 with his Worldwide Church of God. And his plan is pretty interesting, if you're into the prosperity doctrine. He said if you would give double or triple tithes, you had a good chance of making it into the inner circle of 144,000. What a great way to make money, right? But you'll also have to stand before God one day and explain that one. Again, this is not difficult at all. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. I'm not sure how God could be any clearer, right? But many take that symbolically, or they say that Israel has forfeited the promises of God because they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And guess what? The church is now Israel. Again, there's no scriptural support for that at all. You'll never find the scriptures referring to the church being Israel. The church is made up from people from all over the world, or as Revelation 5:9 says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. So to say this is the church and not the children of Israel is a huge mistake and not scriptural. And I'll deal with that more as we read on. But keep in mind that this is speaking of the Jewish people and not the church. Just to give you a few more things, Robert L. Thomas wrote that There is no clear-cut example of the church being called Israel that exists in the New Testament or in ancient writings until AD 160. This fact is crippling to any attempt to identify Israel as the church in Revelation 7:4. That's so clear. C said this, they are not part of the church proper, for their repentance comes too late for that. They are a super addition to the church, a supplementary body near and precious to Christ, but made up after the proper church has finished its course. Yeah, we are taken home at the end of the church age as Revelation chapter 4 opens up.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.